Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nick, for reading the word. Thank you for being here as we continue the book of Galatians. You can go ahead and be seated. Many of you, like me, you've got family or friends, sadly, that have spent time in prison. You know, I was thinking about it this week that in Appalachia, where I'm from, prison is sort of a summer home for a lot of people, right? I mean, some people sort of look at it as a trade school, and so where they learn a trade. And so, you know, you would think that people in prison would, when they are released from prison, that they would be very motivated to live a different life so that they don't go back to prison. I mean, I've been in prison, I've been in captivity, I don't want to go back there, I'm going to live differently. That's what you'd think, but sadly, that's not the case. Did you realize that 66% of all prisoners that's released from prison commit another crime that sends them back to prison within 3 years of being released? 77% of all prisoners commit a crime that returns them back to prison within 5 years of being released, right? And so in the therapeutic world, they have a term for this. It's called post-incarceration syndrome. It's simply a terminology. It's a phrase used to describe how hard the reentry process is for a prisoner who's been in captivity to reenter into mainstream society. You know, this is really what Paul has been talking about throughout the book of Galatians. Paul's been talking about the fact that you were once in captivity. We were in captivity to sin. As we were born into sin, and we were held prisoner to it. We obeyed it as our master, but then Jesus saved us. Some people were in captivity to the law, or we were all in captivity to the law because, you know, with the law, we could not keep it, and because we were condemned because we couldn't keep it. And so Paul says, you've been set free. You've been set free, but you are now doing things that cause you to go back into the pokey, so to speak. You're doing things that cause you to go back into captivity. And that's what he's calling us to do in Galatians. You've been set free. That's why we've called it set free. And so today, as we go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, we're going to look at three different points, I think, three nails here that we've put to help you hang these truths on and remember these truths. The first truth nail that we want to look at, the first point that I think sums up what Paul is saying, these three points. The first is remember your testimony. Remember your testimony. Now, the Galatians were being duped. Remember, they were being duped by this group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of Jewish people who believed in Christ, but they didn't think Christ was enough. Christ is good. Christ did his part. Christ made you savable, but in order to be saved, you also had to do your part. Which is the way many people think today, right? Many people, practically, the way we live our lives, we think Christ made us savable, but we have to do our part in order to be saved. And our part, according to the Judaizers, was we had to be circumcised. If we're not circumcised, because that was the Jewish custom, that was the Jewish ritual, and so if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And so Paul was dumbfounded that the Galatians were so gullible as to believe this. I mean, he was so dumbfounded that for the chapters up until now, he's really been like a football coach grabbing their face mask, trying to shake them to wake them up. What are you thinking? What are you doing? He was even so bold as to say, how can you be so idiotic? Is how a theologian paraphrased what Paul said when he says, you're so foolish, what are you doing? He's just trying to wake them up, shock them and wake them up to realize how gullible they've been. And the fact that if you really believe this, it nullifies the cross of Christ. That's why Paul is so passionate about it. If you really believe this, then what it does is it nullifies everything Jesus did on the cross. So wake up. So here's what you're going to see today. Paul comes at it from a different angle. He sort of shifts gears. His emotions change. His emotion changes from anger to sadness. He changes from being a prophet to being a pastor and to remind them, by reminding them of how they were saved. He reminds them of the grace of Jesus. He reminds them of their testimony. Christian, it's important that we always remember our testimony. It's important that we always remember how we were saved. It's important not just so we don't fall back into a works-based theology, and that is important, but it's important to also realize because throughout your life, you're going to commit sins. Throughout your life, you're going to do things you wish you hadn't have. Remember, Paul said, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. It's this constant struggle, and when you do, if you do not remember your testimony, then you're going to begin to feel shame. The enemy's going to throw that in your face and say, see, you're not worthy. See, you're trash. You can't do this. People's going to think you're a hypocrite. All these lies that the enemy throws at you, and you got to go back and remember your testimony. Remember the truth that combats the lies of Satan. And so remember your testimony. That's what Paul tells him to do. And here's what he says in Galatians 4:9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, if you've got a hard copy Bible, circle that, know God. If you've got a electronic copy, you know, highlight or something, know God. Or rather, to be known by God. Also, circle that, known by God is what I would do. Understand that phrase, known by God. How can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? He's saying, you've been released from prison. Why do you want to go back into pokey? Don't you want to live free? What's going on with you? Whose slaves you want to be once more? So most of the Galatian church, now remember, they were Gentiles. They were pagan Gentiles. This is what that meant. It means they worshiped pagan idols. It meant that they worshiped the Roman imperial cult. It meant that they followed horoscopes and astrology. It meant all of these things. It meant that they didn't know anything about God. They weren't raised Jewish. They weren't raised in a religious home, right? They weren't raised in a Christian home or in a Christian community. They didn't know anything about God. Paul comes to town and preaches the gospel, and yeah, they learned some things about God, but it wasn't just that they knew about God. They knew God. Now they know God. You see, this is what Paul says is Christianity. This is what being a Christian is all about. It's not about knowing things about God. That's called philosophy. That's what philosophy is, knowing things about God. They knew God. That's called relationship. He said Christianity is not knowing things about God. It's knowing God. And it's not in what we know. We got to understand this. It's not in what we know, it's in who you know. We say that all the time. You know, people use that complaining, you know, somebody gets a job. Well, that's not what you know, it's who you know. Somebody, I like, look, that's how you get into heaven. Go with it. It's not what you know, it's always who you know, right? And so they knew God, but it goes deeper. It wasn't just that they knew God, it was that God knew them. They were known by God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know and be known by God. You see, God, the reason that they knew God was because before they knew God, God knew them long before they knew God. God loved them long before they loved God. God took the initiative. It's all grace. Remember your testimony. It's all grace. Paul's reminding them, you're not a Christian because you were so good. You're not a Christian because, man, you were the favorite child. You're not a Christian because you earned it any kind of merit. You're a Christian because God took the initiative. He saved you. It was grace. You know, I talked about my kids earlier. Three of those kids we adopted. As you know, I told the story a week or two ago on when Paul was talking about adoption. Three of those kids we adopted, and we adopted them, two from China, one from Ethiopia. And here's how that went with our two daughters. We got a referral. We got a referral with our two daughters, with Isaiah, Amy found him online, found his file online. And here's the thing, with all of them, we were referred, we were granted, you know, that they placed us with these three kids. They sent us their file. We got their pictures. We had all their information, and they were in an orphanage, and they had zero clue. They had zero clue, but we had their picture. We had all their information. They had zero clue we were praying for them. They had zero clue we were on our way to them. They had zero clue everything we were doing to come and get them. They had zero clue. But here's the deal. We knew them long before they knew us. We loved them long before they loved us. They call me daddy today because I first call them son and daughter. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's all grace. Remember your testimony. It's all grace. It's not your effort. Don't go back into that prison. And now he's saying that you want to go back to the orphanage, basically. You want to go back into pokey. Of all of this, you know, captivity to the law, captivity to elementary principles of the world, why do you want to do that? Galatians 4:10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, obviously, under the influence of the Judaizers, they were following the ritual of the Old Testament as a matter of religious obligation. You know, and Paul says, basically, hey, folks, this is no better than reading your horoscope. This is no better than going to a fortune teller. This is no better than worshiping the Roman imperial cult. This is no better than going out and hugging some trees somewhere. This is no better, because what you're doing when you do this, follow these rituals of the Old Testament, you are reducing a relationship to a ritual, replacing a relationship with a ritual. And this is not good, he says. It makes following Jesus about duty rather than about grace. And this is not good, Paul says. So he says, basically, if you think you've earned God's favor by going to church a certain amount of times, and, you know, we see this a lot, observe days and months and seasons and years. Think about, this is what the Jewish did. Think about the Jewish calendar. It's all these festivals. It's all these feasts. And they observed these things, and they thought observing these things made them right with God. And many people even do the same thing today on a, you know, on a macro scale. Many people will say, you know, we sort of refer to Christers, you know, people who only come on Christmas and Easter, because they think, man, I got to go to church on Christmas and Easter, right? I got to check that box, and we're so glad you're here. But that's sort of observing a ritual and a day and a season. You know, some people just do it. It's like, it's not Christmas and Easter, but I come to church once a month. I come every now and then. Man, I throw a tip in the plate. And, man, all these things, man, are great. You should come to church. You should tithe, all these things. But if you're counting on those things, here's what Paul's saying. If you're counting on those things to save you, then here's what I want you to understand. You're no better and no different than, or you're no different than the over 1 billion Hindus on the planet, because this is exactly what they do. This is exactly what they do. They do the same thing. When we trust anything other than Jesus to save us, if you're even trusting coming to church to save you, if you're trusting the fact that man, you know a Bible verse or got baptized to save you, then that action is not pious, it's pagan. That's what he's saying. He says it's no different. He says this to the Galatians, and then he ends it by saying, I'm just so perplexed. I don't get it. Remember, he's shifted from prophet to pastor. He's not shaking their face mask. He's just, I don't get it, son. You've been there, right? You've been there. If you're a mom or dad, you've grabbed the face mask before. I mean, and if you know football terminology, that means like getting into somebody. I mean, you know, you've gotten into your kids, and then there's been times when you've just sat across the table and said, I just don't get it. I don't get why you keep doing this. I don't get why you can't understand this. It breaks my heart that you keep making these decisions. That's what Paul's doing. I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed that you could be saved by the grace of Jesus and experience the grace of Jesus and want to go back to adding to that any kind of duty or ritual rather than just enjoying the relationship and understanding it's grace by faith. It's by grace through faith. I'm perplexed. And he says today, because this is the word of God, which was written specifically, the letter to the Galatians, but also to all people in all churches, in all places, in all time, because it's the word of God. He comes and he says, hey, Middle Tennesseans, I'm perplexed that so many of you have experienced the grace of Jesus who saved you, yet you're so lax in your church attendance. I don't get that. Do you not remember the grace of Jesus? I'm so lax. This is churches all over. I'm so lax. I'm so perplexed that you could understand and know the grace of God and never share your faith. 90-some% of all Christians never share their faith. Paul would say, I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed that you're not involved in. I'm just perplexed, Paul would say. Remember your testimony. Christian, it's so important that we remember our testimony, because if not, we can begin to think way too much of ourselves, or we can begin to think way too little of ourselves. We can begin to think way too much of ourselves and that we did something for it, or we can begin to think way too little of ourselves and always thinking that we can't be good enough, and we need to remember our testimony and remember it's the grace of Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus and nothing else, and that will rock your world and change your life. And then another one of the nails of truth that we need to look at is not only remember your testimony, but stand on the truth. Stand on the truth. In verse 12, Paul says, I become like you Galatians in order to lead them to Christ. In other words, let me tell you what Paul is saying in verse 12. And he says, I become like you, basically, and now I want you to become like me. In verse 12, here's what he's saying. Paul was a Jew of Jews. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was highly educated. He was one of these dudes that parents who wanted their sons to be rabbis or their sons to be Pharisee, that Paul, man, that's who you need to be like. He's got it together. He's it, right? So Paul, all the Jewish customs, all the Jewish rituals, Paul followed he dotted every dot, he crossed every T, he did it. But he comes to Galatia, and they are Gentiles. And so he comes to Galatia and he says, you know, all those Jewish rituals, I'm a Jewish man, but all those Jewish rituals, I laid them aside. I didn't follow them. Why did I not follow them? Because I wanted you to know that's not how we are saved. And so now what I would like for you to do is become like me. In other words, I didn't follow the Jewish rituals. You were Gentiles and you needed to know that you didn't need to become Jewish in order to be Christian. So I didn't follow them, but then you got saved. And then all of a sudden, you began to believe these false doctrine and be duped, and you're going back to follow Jewish customs and rituals. I became like you. Now I wish you'd become like me and not do those things, right? And then Paul said, you know, I came to Galatia suffering, and here's the thing. It wasn't Paul's necessarily his intention to go to Galatia. He was on his missionary journey, but it wasn't like, Galatia's my next stop. He went there because he was suffering. We don't know what it was. Some people, you know, say that some theologians say, man, he was stoned when he got there. And I mean, now if you're new to church, let me explain what that means. It doesn't mean like, you know, not that kind of stoned. You know, I mean, it means like, you know, taking rocks and hitting somebody in the head, and, you know, trying to kill them, that kind of stoning, which probably makes you feel about the same way. But some theologians say he comes stoned because he'd been preaching the gospel. Some say he had malaria. Some say it was an eye problem. We don't know what it is. God didn't tell us through Paul. He didn't put it in the scripture. But here's what we know. He goes to Galatia, and he's not going on intention. He goes because he has to stop because he's suffering. And while he stops there for suffering, he could have stopped and said, oh, man, I'm out here on this missionary journey, and I'm preaching the gospel, and man, I'm suffering, and I just don't get it. I don't get why this is happening to me, and I've given everything away. I've lost my friends, man. I've had to step out of my profession. I'm making tents now, and this is what happens. And you know, he could have went in and been like that, and everybody in Galatia would have said, "Oh, I want that Jesus." Wrong. That's not what people would have said. They would have said, "Here comes another complainer." Griper, you know, nobody wants to be around people that complain all the time. And Paul comes in and he's suffering. And what happened? He goes in, he's suffering, and it wasn't his intention to go to Galatia, but he goes in suffering and he's here. So what's Paul going to do wherever he's at? If he's in the hospital or if he's in the school, if he's at a football game, he shares the gospel. People get saved. Church is planted. What happened? What do we learn? We can learn a few things. We can learn that you got problems and I got problems. I've had my fair share of suffering, and I know you have. And I know that some of you are suffering right now. And guess what? In this world, because of sin, you always will. And here's the thing that we can learn from this. We can learn from this is your problems have a purpose. They really do. Your problems have a purpose. Your problems will accomplish God's purpose. And here's what we also learn how to suffer well. And we learn how important it is to suffer well, because when you suffer, people are going to notice whether you just gripe and complain, which, you know, people understand when you're suffering, but it also makes a massive impression when you suffer well. And people say, what is that? We lost a great lady in our church this week. We lost a great lady. Her name was Diane Gilmore. She and her husband, James, have been in our church as long as I have. They've been here for 30 years. Man, they helped raise me and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I've traveled the world with them. And, we've had a lot of fun together. And just a few weeks ago, this woman had zero clue she was sick, and then found out she's got very, very aggressive liver cancer. And the doctors told her, you've got weeks, not months. You've got an option. You can take chemo and immunotherapy and all those things, but that's going to give you a few days. But in the end, the end result, there's nothing we can do. And man, she went home and prayed about it, and she says, not going to do any of that. I'm going to enjoy my time with my family. Anna and I went to see her a week ago Friday. We walked in, and she's in her hospital bed in her living room, and we walked in the door, and she had a smile on her face. She had a smile on her face the entire time we were there. We left, and she had a smile on her face. And she was joking. She was telling stories. I mean, it was the most incredible thing. And she said, I called you up. I want you. You do my funeral, and this is how I want you to do it. That's what I want you to say. And you keep preaching the word of God, and don't you ever stop, just like you have. That's what she said. And listen, I was tearing up just because I was so moved by how she was suffering. And let me tell you, she lived well and she died well. She went to be with the Lord on Friday. She lived Thursday night at 7 p.m. She lived well and she died well. She said, I've not shed one tear because I know where I'm going. I know, and my family's ready. She lived well, she died well. What an impression that left on me. What an impression it left on Anna. And everybody that has been to see her has been, wow, amazing. Paul suffered well, and it left an impression. Paul's problems had a purpose, and so do yours. Whatever your problems you're going through, whether it's financial problems, whether it's marital problems, whether it is kid problems, whatever work problems, health problems, whatever problems you're going through, just know that God is sovereign, and there is purpose in your problems. Just understand that. That's what we can learn from Paul. Now, Paul, you know, he says, become like me, I become like you, become like me, lay these down. And then, you know, he confronts them with the word. And Paul said, when I came to town, you received me with joy. You received me like an angel. You received me like Christ even. Why did they receive him so well? He comes into town suffering, and he said, you received me even like you received Christ, because he comes into town and he stands on the truth. He preaches the gospel, and he preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. They see Jesus. They embrace Jesus, and they're so overwhelmed that Paul shared the truth with them, that he stood on the word and was willing to share the truth with them, that you are lost, you are separated from God. There's a real place called hell, and that's where you're going to spend eternity unless you find life in Christ and submit to Jesus Christ. That's your way to life. They understood the truth. They received the truth. They were so overjoyed that they literally just like were overjoyed to receive Paul. Paul said, I came, I shared the truth, and you received me so well, but now I'm sharing truth, and you are rejecting me and treating me like an enemy. Why? Because they didn't want to hear this truth. Man, when you tell people what they don't want to hear, sometimes people don't take it well, and that's what's happening, right? And so Paul was sharing with them the truth because he loved them, not because he hated them. He loved them, and he didn't want to see their lives jacked up and messed up. He didn't want to see them going down the wrong trail. Paul stood on the truth and said hard things to them because he loved them. Listen, folks, people love preachers who tell them what they want to hear, and we see that all the time. It's easy to do that and draw a crowd, just in all honesty. It's easy to draw a crowd by telling people what they want to hear. But I want you to understand that the primary job of the pastor of the church is to preach the word of God and stand on the truth. That's my primary job as your pastor. There's a lot of roles, but the primary job of the pastor is to preach the word of God to the people. And that's the primary job. And so I want you to understand, and I want you to know that we here at LifePoint, as long as I'm here, whether I'm on the pulpit or whether somebody else is on the stage, we will never water down the word of God. We'll never water it down. I would rather be faithful than popular when it comes to preaching the word of God, because that's our calling. We're going to stand on the truth. And listen, that's going to bring persecution. Paul was persecuted for standing on the truth. He was persecuted, right? And guess who persecuted him? It really wasn't the Gentile nations. It was the religious establishment. That's the theme that we see all through Scripture. Remember the prophets, they were persecuted. Who persecuted the prophets? It wasn't really the surrounding pagan nations. It was the religious people who persecuted Jesus. I mean, man, the Romans were trying to let him go. It was the religious people, right? The theme through the Scripture is typically, now you will be persecuted by the world in our day when you stand on the truth. I promise you, you stand on the truth when it regards sexuality. You stand on the truth when it comes to gender. You will be labeled a bigot. You will be labeled backwoods, and you will be persecuted by anyone that's in our world today. You got to make a decision. Am I going to stand on the truth? Not out of hate, but out of love. But you'll also be persecuted by Christians and by people who claim to be Christian and religious. That's what we see all through Scripture. When you confront a believer about something they're doing in their lifestyle, here's what's going to happen. You, when you stand on the truth, and I go to a friend who's a believer, and I say, hey, I see you doing this, but I want you to know, brother, this is what God's word says, and you're not aligning with God's word. You see, that's standing on the truth, because I love someone. I don't want to see them have death in their life. I want to see them to have life, not death. And when I hear that, what's the first thing? The very first response, even when someone confronts me, is defensiveness. And so what you're going to hear when you do that, you're going to hear, you can't judge me, right? You can't judge me. And your response is always, if you went to the word of God, your response is always, no, I don't judge you. God does. And here's his judgment upon you right here. Read it. That's God's judgment, not mine. That, right? That's God's judgment, not mine. And so are we going to stand on the truth because we love people, not because we hate? But because we love people, are we going to stand on the truth lovingly? You always know it's not what you say, but it's how you say it, right? I mean, Ann and I have been married for 3 months almost, and I've already heard that multiple times. Not what you say, it's how you say it. You know, and I'm like, I say everything perfect. Y'all know that. But we stand on the truth because we love, not because we hate. Are you going to stand on the truth? Well, in order to know to stand on the truth, you got to know the truth. Do you know the truth? Are you in daily quiet time in the word, or is it just sporadic? Are you in church on Sunday? I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, you're watching, but is that a priority for you? Are you in a D group? Are you in a small group? Are you learning the word so you can stand on the word? So we Paul said, listen, I'm perplexed. I don't know why you're doing this, but if you'll remember your testimony, it'll change life, and if you'll stand on the truth. And then finally, to be transformed. Be transformed. Finally, be transformed. When you love God's word, you start to look like God's son. That's the deal. When you love God's word, you start to look like God's son. In other words, you begin to do what he did, think like he thought, love what he loved, and hate what he hates. And to be honest with you, that's what spiritual maturity is. You see, spiritual maturity is really not measured in how much of the Bible you know and how many times you come to church and how much money you give and how many people you share. That's not spiritual maturity. Now, spiritually mature people, those are things that are a part of a spiritually mature person's life. Spiritually mature people are involved in church. Spiritually mature people tithe. Spiritually mature people share their faith. All those things are involved in a spiritually mature person's life, but all those things do not make you spiritually mature. That's not necessarily how you can measure it, because all of us can be committed to come to church, and we can be committed to come to church out of a pagan action, not a pious action, thinking that that's what does it, right? So all those things are not necessarily the measurement of spiritual maturity. What's the measurement of spiritual maturity? How much do I love what Jesus loved? How much do I hate what Jesus hates? How much do I do what Jesus did? That's the measure of spiritual maturity. That's the measure of spiritual maturity. Verse 19, Paul said that he was in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the great definition of discipleship. The great definition of discipleship is not having a Bible study and just learning some information about Jesus, although that's a part of discipleship. The great definition of discipleship is Christ formed in you. Christ formed in you. That should be the goal of every church, every pastor. We don't want to just see people get baptized in the name of Jesus. We saw people today, and that's a part, that's the first command we should obey. But we don't want to see people just baptized in the name of Jesus. We want to see people transformed into the image of Jesus. That should be the goal of every church. That should be the goal of every believer, every Christian, to see people transformed into the image of Jesus. To see your mom, to see your dad, to see your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your mamaw, your papaw, your friends, your teammates, your classmates, your coworkers, transformed into the image of Jesus. So in verse 12, Paul said, "Brothers, I entreat you to become as I am, for I have also become like you." And that sounds very familiar to 1 Corinthians 9:22, where he says, "I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Paul became like others so that others could become like Christ. That doesn't mean Paul compromised the gospel when he says, "I've become all things to all people." He never compromised the gospel. You know, Paul, it means he contextualized the gospel, right? I mean, it means that he contextualized the word so he could explain the gospel in terms that people could understand it. It also sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he told the Corinthians to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, that sounds a little hard for some of us. It's hard for some of us to say, "Hey, imitate me. Imitate me." I know that sounds, you know, none of us like prideful, arrogant people. And it was Paul being prideful and arrogant when he said, "Imitate me"? Not at all. Because Paul, see, we should all be able to say this. We should all be able to say this in a Christian, in a biblical context, meaning if you follow and do what I do, you'll become more like Christ. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. Paul knew that. He wasn't saying he was perfect. But he was saying, if you do what I do, you will become more like Christ. We should all be able to say that. You know, the people that some of the people that I've discipled, you know, it's so funny. A couple of people that you will know, and you'll probably say, "Yep." If you know, David McCammon come into our church as a teenager, a young teenager, and man, David. He grew up here, and I discipled David. I took David, you know, he came on our staff when he was really young. I discipled and trained David. And, I mean, David, he even had red hair. And, you know, I know I've got red hair too. You know, I'm a ginger. But it just turned white when I was in my 30s. But when I was in my 30s, it did. But David, man, people in the community thought literally, he's my son. They literally said, David go around our community and say, "How's your dad doing down at the church?" Because he acts just like me. He says stuff, he acts just like me. You know, Peyton Bullen, y'all know Peyton, he was our missions pastor. Now he's over all discipleship, still over missions as a part of that. But, you know, I mean, Peyton, man, people say, "That dude, man, it's like he's your mini-me." I mean, he runs around, he's like literally like he's on cocaine and Red Bull all the time. I mean, he's like, "Hey, yeah, woo." You start talking to him, he's like, "What do you want to eat?" You know, he'll come over to the house and say, "What are you watching?" I'm like, "Good night, calm down." Right? You know, I mean, everything is just like that with Peyton. Hey, you know. He comes up here and he's like, he can preach the same message I preach. It takes me 40 minutes. It takes him literally 12 minutes to preach the message. I disciple Peyton. You know, that's what discipleship is. And here's the thing, folks, if you can't say imitate me, that should be motivating and challenging you to become more like Christ. You're not perfect. You're not going to be. And you tell people, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying imitate me in everything. But, you know, Peyton would ride around. Peyton came and rode with me to school to take my kids to school. Peyton hung out in my house and he saw how my marriage was and imitate me and you're going to become more like Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, hey, don't do this. Don't do that. If you can't say that, then you need to think, man, something needs to change within me, right? And so you need to be transformed. We've got four words we say that'll help you in that, and that's gather, grow, give, and go. Gather, grow, give, and go. Say that with me. Gather, grow, give, and go. Say it one more time. Gather, grow, give, and go. Gather with God's people. Gather with God's people. And Sunday morning and small group and D group, gather, grow, be involved in Life Point Institute. Be involved in your D groups and in your small groups. Give, tithe and give. Give your time by serving and go. Share the gospel. Gather, grow, give, and go. You give yourself to these four things, you're going to become more like Christ. Now, as we close, here's what I want you to understand. I'm not going to sing a song today as we close. So I want to say this. If you are in the room, if you are watching online, and you have never given your life to Jesus, but today something happened, and no matter what I said, the Holy Spirit's got to open your eyes. Remember, it's God that pursues you and initiates. If somehow that you believe all of a sudden this Jesus thing is real, I need to talk to somebody. If you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. One, if you're out of the country, 615-551-9800. If you're in the room, come and see us. We want to help you. We have people weekly. We baptize. It's amazing. Come and see us. Talk to us. If you're a Christian, what I would tell you is, man, remember your testimony. Remember your testimony. I would challenge you this week to remember your testimony. Contemplate that God saved you by his grace. You were saved by grace through faith and nothing else. And that'll help you not think too much of yourself, because you'll remember, I didn't do anything for this, but it'll also help you not think too little of yourself, thinking, I'm not worthy. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. That's lies of the enemy, because you were saved, and when God saved you, he forgave all of your sin past, all of your sin present, all of your sin future, knowing that you would commit them. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Remember your testimony, Christian. It'll make a massive difference every day if you remember the gospel. Stand on the truth. Stand on the truth. Be committed. I'm going to have my quiet time so that I can know the truth. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be in a small group. I'm going to study the Bible with people and be transformed. That's your goal. That's our goal. It's not our goal is it's not to be famous. It's the formation of Christ. That's our goal. Is that your goal? Christian, we would ask you to give yourself to these things. As we close, I want to read we're going to read together St. Patrick's Lorica. And St. Patrick, as you remember, maybe was, now I'm not talking about me, it's another St. Patrick, okay? St. Patrick, as you'll remember, was captured by Irish pirates and he was imprisoned and he escaped. And when he escaped, he then gave his life to the Lord. And then, man, he went on a tear of preaching the gospel back to Ireland. God called him to go back to Ireland. And he went back and he preached the gospel and he started churches. And he even won the King of England to the Lord and baptized the King of England. I mean, St. Patrick had an incredible ministry. He did some incredible things for the Lord. And I believe he accomplished all this for Jesus because of the banner that hung over his life. And we call it, it's known as St. Patrick's breastplate, or from the translation of a Latin word called Lorica, which is a prayer of protection that was written on the shield of knights and soldiers as they went into battle. It's called St. Patrick's Lorica, or breastplate. And it was the banner that St. Patrick hung over his head. And I believe if we understand this banner of prayer, you'll begin to understand, if this was his prayer, why he had so much influence in the world for the kingdom of God. And I believe if this becomes your Lorica, if this becomes your banner that hangs over your head, then you will have much influence for Christ. So let's all stand right now. And as we close out our service, I would like for us to repeat and pray this prayer, St. Patrick's Lorica, together, if we can. You ready? Let's pray this prayer together. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Wow. Is it any wonder why St. Patrick had such an influence That was his banner. Christ in everything about me. Christ when I get up and when I lay down. Christ when I go to work and when I go to school. Christ when I'm in my marriage and with my kids. Christ when I'm with my friends. Christ when I'm at the pool. Christ in everything. Church, if that's the banner, you'll go out and Google that so you can have it and print that and put that up and let that remind you every day that Christ is everything and let Christ be everything through me and see what an influence you make in the world. Church, I love you. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Come back next week as we continue Galatians. We hope you have a great week.